Yeah, my wife and I have a 21-year-old is in itself another story for another time. It's an honor to be here with you, particularly after being preceded by Anne, by Micah, and by Athena. What a strong foundation and refreshment for me personally. Well, you know, as I said, I was born and raised in Guatemala. And my country is very small, as you probably know, and we Guatemalans take such pride in very small things and silly things. I don't know if you knew that we invented instant coffee. Yeah, having great coffee, why would we want to be pride about that? It's been said that our Mayan ancestors created chocolate for the first time, so you owe that to us. The movie Star Wars, Episode 4, the one from the 70s, shows the starship, the Millennium Falcon, landing in our Mayan city, Tikal, for about 8 seconds. That's one of my favorite memories from my childhood. And just until 2012, a couple of years ago, we won our first Olympic medal ever. It was silver medal, still, in pace running. And the winner is a celebrity in our country and was recently awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. That's how much of a big deal it is. And we love soccer, football, the real football. But the fact that we haven't attended a World Cup, it is almost like a national trauma, and so much that it's been said that our current presidential candidate has promised in campaign that he will take our country to the next World Cup. Let's see how that goes. In all seriousness, my country is such a great country. I love it and I miss it, and I wish I would be able to go back someday and serve among my people. It's a great country of opportunities, great needs and challenges, full of color, history. And if I'm not wrong, that picture over there in my far left, that might be a woman from Guatemala. I might be wrong, but I'm almost certain. She belongs to one of the more than 20 ethnic groups in a country of only 14 million people. And more than one of those million individuals live in this country for many, many reasons. Thank you for your generosity for them, anyway. My path of life includes working in the Guatemalan courts as a law clerk for several judges, being a youth and a worship pastor in my home church, working as a lawyer on weekdays and as a dairy farmer on weekends. That was an interesting combination because of my father. And in 2007, I joined a global Christian organization that I know you support, and we are really grateful for that, called International Justice Mission, IJM, as director of our office in my home country, Guatemala, leading a team of lawyers, investigators, social workers, and other support staff to serve survivors, children, victims of sexual violence. And in 2010, we moved to Northern Virginia to join our team of headquarters to oversee, serve, and nourish our leaders in Latin America. And it is through my ministry with IJM that I met a girl that I will refer by the pseudonym of Elisa. She knows that I tell her story often and is quite excited about it. She even once told me, listen, you can use my real name, but that goes against our policies, and to protect her identity and her safety, I would just use the pseudonym of Elisa. And I will tell you her story and her difficult experience. And it is my prayer and my hope that her story would move you, would shake you. And I am very confident somehow that this church and its members and those who are joining us from other ministries and congregations are already on fire to serve in the Lord and for the ministry of justice. So just use this story to refresh you, to bring you a new sense of hope, of purpose, and to be strengthened in your commitment. It's my prayer that this story will give you a clear sense of how you and I, as very ordinary people, can be instruments in God's hands to do extraordinary things for those who suffer from injustice, and how you can embody the blessings that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has promised for the poor in spirit, the ones who mourn, the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In 2010, I was visiting our field office located in La Paz, in Bolivia, and I brought a group of staff from our headquarters and supporters to visit our clients, our beneficiaries, and our team. Our staff in Bolivia had planned an outing at a park with some of the girls that our ministry was serving back then, and Elisa was among them. It was a beautiful blue and sunny day. We introduced ourselves, we played games, and we had fun, so much fun, just as kids would do. Then we played volleyball, a game that I thought was going to require very little physical activity, but I was quickly reminded that I was at 12,000 feet above sea level. I grew short on breath, and I was reminded that I needed to take it easy. The games, the laughter, and just simply eating together and sharing our lives with one another, open space and the right atmosphere for everyone to share their stories, particularly from these girls. A few of us gathered around Elisa, a reserved young woman that was holding a little baby in her arms. At that time, she was 15. We shared our lives with her. And she had interesting questions for us, questions that I now know make some of my Western friends a little uncomfortable. In Latin America, we are very straightforward with how we want to know about the specifics of other people's lives. And those questions were, hey, do you have children? What do you do for work? What do you do for a living? How much do you earn? Why are you so tall? And then Elisa, looking at one of the tallest guys in the group, said, why aren't you married? She heard that he was single, and it was sort of such a surprise for her. She then opened her heart to us and shared something incredibly difficult for us to comprehend. I think she must have assumed that those of us around her were already acquainted with her story. And this is what she said. I was really afraid and confused when I found out that I was pregnant. He wanted me to have an abortion and would threaten and beat me. I too thought of having an abortion. I felt alone. I didn't know who would believe my story. No one supported me. I did not want the baby to look like him. I already knew about her case because our staff had prepared me for that visit. But there was more behind those words that I still didn't understand. Elisa's story represents a clear picture of the violent oppression and violence that millions of women and girls suffer around the world on a regular basis. That is their everyday life. But it also shows that God's love and restoration don't come in ways that are natural for me to understand. That the ministry of justice and restoration is messy, is hard, but it is full of redemption in ways that I cannot comprehend. Nothing escapes God's sovereignty. I believe that. That is true. There is nothing that we could see that God has not seen before. But still, we are confronted with situations of pain and suffering that makes us question God's sovereignty and perfect love. Situations that, in our own mind, simply don't make sense. Jesus' Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount have always been a source of hope for me in light of suffering and pain. But somehow my understanding of the Beatitudes was that for the most part, each declaration there is a juxtaposition of a glooming and sad reality with a perfect redemption somehow there in the future. From being poor in spirit now
to a hair of the kingdom of God somehow, sometime in the future. From being one who mourns to someone who's comforted someday by someone in the future. From thirsting for justice to being filled sometime in the future. I still believe that to be true. But if we observe the life of Jesus and how he reached out to the destitute of this world, we realize that his love and service were tangible, that he was present for those in need, that he was Emmanuel, that the kingdom of God had truly come, and that while we can proclaim that we are invited to a hope, to a glorious hope when God makes all things perfect, we should strive to follow Jesus in his path by imitating his presence and the ministry for the little ones of this world. Elisa's story helped me better understand this dimension in understanding. I will invite you to read out loud some of these Beatitudes. Please read with me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There we were, in front of Elisa, a beautiful soul, utterly broken by violence and oppression. She was poor in spirit. Elisa was born in a very poor family in La Paz, Bolivia. Her family is one of the thousands and thousands of Aymara people from this ethnic group in Bolivia that have migrated to La Paz in the adjacent city of El Alto in search of work. Elisa is the second daughter of Graciela and Martin. Elisa's mother, Graciela, worked very hard to provide for her two daughters, and she would sold whatever she could at the local cemetery to generate income for her family. Her father, Martin, provided very little and often nothing. He was rarely home, and for a time, Elisa even thought that he was some sort of uncle because of the scarcity of his visits. He was irresponsible and abusive, and when drunk, he constantly beat Elisa, her sister, and her mother. In the midst of this, Graciela, Elisa's mother, decided to move out in search of work in another province. But she left Elisa and her daughter, her sister, with Martin. But Martin, unfortunately, was still the same drunk, negligent father he had been before. Elisa only ever saw her mom over the weekends when she would return from work. And at only 5 years old, Elisa was practically alone. Please read with me. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But still, I was struggling. Elisa had only ever known material poverty and neglect. She had been denied all that she cherished. In her new neighborhood in El Alto, Elisa met a young man named Renato. Renato's family became close friends with Martin and his family. They were friendly to each other, just as neighbors are. And Renato's family offered to watch over Martin's daughter that he left home alone every day. Renato became friendly with Elisa. He brought her food, gave her gifts and candies. She actually enjoyed being with him. With her mother away and an alcoholic and violent father, Renato was the protective and fun, much older brother that many girls yearn for. For the young Elisa, she finally felt safe. But taking advantage of her innocent trust, Renato began to molest Elisa at only 6 years old. She was too young to understand what was happening, manipulating the safety that she had grown to feel with him. Renato held his power by threatening her with violence, and then molestation turned to violent rape when Elisa was 10. Elisa was left with no one that would care for her again. Renato continued abusing her over the years. Elisa reached poverty when she was 12, and then she became pregnant. When Renato discovered the pregnancy, he grew angry and threatened her in order to keep her pregnancy a secret. And then he took her to the Avenida Max Paredes, a well-known street in La Paz, which was back then home to clandestine abortion clinics with the facade of legal health centers. And under very inadequate conditions, these undocumented practitioners perform an abortion under the direction of Renato. Renato continued to rape Elisa. He was possessive, aggressive, and jealous. He wouldn't let her have other friends. He told her that she was his woman, that she belonged to him. He constantly reminded her that she was just a woman, and that she was weak and he was strong. Again, Elisa became pregnant, and again, Renato took her to the Avenida Max Paredes, and this time she knew what awaited for her there. The abuse continued, and for a third time, Elisa became pregnant. This time she was 15. He said they needed to go to Avenida Max Paredes to do what they had done twice before. But this time, after suffering more than 9 years of abuse, she refused. He was furious, beat her, and even tried to choke her. But she still refused to go with him. And fearing both him and her father, Elisa escaped her home. And she eventually called her mom. Her mother, Graciela, returned as soon as she could to get Elisa. Elisa told her that she had been raped by Renato, but revealed to her very little of all the horrendous things she had to endure over the years. Graciela was confused, but still she took her daughter to the police to report the abuse. And as it is the case of many instances of sexual violence and assault, despite the anger towards Renato and the desire for accountability, as we heard from Martina today, the victim was still blamed, even by her own mother. A prosecutor ordered Renato's arrest. His family then reached out to Elisa and to Graciela. Renato's family offered her money in exchange for her withdrawal of the criminal complaint. They also insinuated an abortion, hoping to end the issue. They wanted to protect their son. They reached out to her father, Martin, offering to marry Renato with Elisa, which they thought was the right thing to do. To an impoverished family, these offers are quite attractive. They are appealing and actually are seen as quite normal in many societies in the developing world. But however, this shows the destitution and the lack of empathy for girls like Elisa. Elisa did not want to marry Renato. She wanted nothing to do with him. So in a moment of motherly protection, Graciela moved forward with a criminal complaint and did not force her daughter into marriage. If this case were to have suffered the fate of many, many others in Bolivia and in many of the countries where we work, the prosecutor would have done little to complete the investigation. Elisa's family would have been left to the mercy of Renato's family. And Renato will ultimately walk free. Let's read together. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Elisa hungered for justice. She thirsted for righteousness. She needed someone who would speak up on her behalf. The police referred the case to IJM, and our team facilitated key pieces of evidence. And after Elisa's baby was born, a critical DNA test to prove Renato's paternity. Social workers were there to support Elisa and to accompany her to each and all of the different appointments and to ensure the health of her and her baby. We completed the investigation and provided strong evidence to the state prosecutor. And in January of 2011, the prosecutor in Bolivia presented a formal accusation against Renato and requested the judge to send the case to trial. Our staff spoke up on her behalf to satisfy her hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so we prayed and persevered over a long path towards justice for Elisa. Read with me. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Elisa had been denied mercy by those who were meant to care for her in the first place. She had experienced insurmountable pain and had reasons to end the life of this baby inside of her. Elisa struggled with having another abortion. She was confused. She was terrified that this baby would be an eternal reminder of Renato's abuse, that her baby would look like him, or that she would be unable to properly care and provide for her baby. Ultimately, Elisa chose mercy. She decided to keep the baby. Elisa knew compassion. She knew mercy. She decided to love her baby. At this time, our team and other people from churches and friends visited her on numerous occasions, offering their support and guidance on how to process this very difficult decision. There were brothers and sisters who took her to doctor appointments and provided medical care. And in August of 2010, Jose Daniel was born. He was a healthy baby boy. She named him Jose Daniel after the two heroes from the Bible. Elisa saw the difficulties of being a young mother and doubted whether she should keep the baby. But her love for him grew. She realized that Jose Daniel was an actual blessing. So when we met at that park, that beautiful sunny day in La Paz, Bolivia, little Jose Daniel was only 3 months old. Elisa vulnerably shared her struggles with us, but she also told us that Jose Daniel was the most beautiful thing that had happened to her in her entire life. Elisa showed him mercy and loved him. She realized that Jose Daniel was a gift for her. Being a father of 3 kids, including a daughter about the same age as Elisa, has brought a whole different dimension to my work of serving girls that have been abused and oppressed. Being a father is a great privilege, right? But it's also a great challenge, particularly for a father like me of a strong-willed, strong temperament, free soul like my daughter. Early in her high school years, she told me that she wanted to join drama class. And I was thinking, drama? Really? As if we hadn't enough at home. And then I said what I was thinking. Marcela, drama? Really? She just said, "Dad, shut up." It is hurting to see them grow up. And eventually they will leave. And it's my prayer that they will eventually become the men and women that we want our kids to be. Please read with me. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. After a life of abuse, Elisa had experienced pain. But nothing could compare to the loss she would soon mourn. One night in late August 2011, Jose Daniel fell from their bed. He was not crying, so Elisa simply brought him back to bed and put him to sleep. She didn't think twice. She didn't think it was a big deal. The next day, she went to school and left Jose Daniel with her mother. When she returned, Jose Daniel had high fever and convulsions. So they rushed to the community health center, where they were referred to the National Hospital for more serious care. One of our social workers joined them at the hospital. The doctors requested ultrasounds and other tests. Our team traveled with them in an ambulance to yet another hospital because the first one didn't have the right equipment. When they arrived there, the doctor said that there was little more that they could do for the baby. So he was intubated and put on a respirator. Turns out that he had brain damage, possibly from the fall, but we never figured out the specifics. The doctors informed Elisa and her mother, Graciela, that Jose Daniel was likely going to die. When our staff in Bolivia informed us of this, our staff prayed. And honestly, my prayers were a mix of prayers for healing. We prayed, God, heal this baby. God, give this doctor's wisdom. God, restore his brain. You are the creator. You made Jose Daniel. But they were also prayers of desperation. Actually, sometimes of lack of hope. I had already constructed an image of what God's love should look like for Elisa. And for me, the little Jose Daniel represented the perfect happy ending for a sad story. I was actually thinking that she had endured enough. So I was crying out loud, enough. No more. No more. Elisa was in shock. She couldn't process the seriousness of Jose Daniel's condition. At this point, he was near death with little brain activity. And the doctor said that they should hurry if they wanted Jose Daniel baptized. Elisa and Graciela wanted a pastor to bless the baby. So a social worker called a pastor, a Protestant pastor. They prayed over and baptized Jose Daniel, along with the Catholic priest in the hospital. And amidst theological differences, amidst differences over understanding of sacraments and rituals, there was space for mercy and triumphant grace. Jose Daniel died a few days later. Our staff and supporters were there with Elisa to hold her and cry with her. They were God's instruments to comfort Elisa as she mourned Jose Daniel. Let's read together. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Just 1 week later, I happened to be in Bolivia and met with Elisa. And I shared in her loss and was encouraged by all the people, by all the friends who had been like a family for Elisa. They had assisted with the burial and continued to encourage and allow Elisa space to grieve. And just a week after Jose Daniel's death, Elisa was caring for her little sister, Belén, due to her mother's absence. This support spoke to Elisa, and it is through that support that Elisa has been able to process her grief and grow. I know that this is a very difficult story to hear. It hurts to get this close to pain and suffering. Brothers and sisters, it is hard to minister, to serve, to those who suffer from violence and oppression, particularly girls and women. Because there's something tender about children. Their playfulness, their innocence and curiosity, their wonderful ability to go from frantic happiness to sudden drama and tears, and then back to smiles and playfulness. So easy to see in them the sense of future and opportunity. So serving victims of violence and oppression makes us deal with the images of the beautiful being torn apart. It is difficult because, quite honestly, it is so hard to feel compassion for those who commit these crimes. It is so hard to feel compassion for bullies, for abusers, for perpetrators of violence. I have personally been in the presence of many of these abusers during my almost 8 years at IJM. Many of them are quite violent and defiant even in the face of evidence and authority. But we couldn't do this ministry if we don't feel the same compassion for them as the compassion we once needed. It could hurt the minister victims because for some of us in this room, or for someone dear to us, close to us, this type of violence has been personal. Sexual abuse, exploitation, sexual violence is present all around the world, even in developed nations. But there's redemption and healing in God's presence in the midst of pain. Oh, yes. There is. Jesus' Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount are not an eschatological statement. They are also a present reality that we can be a part of. Elisa's story is messy. It is deep. She has been merciful, even though she hasn't been much mercy by those who were called to care for her. She's poor in spirit. She has mourned. She's thirsty and hungry for righteousness. But God's love is greater than her pain. God is offering her his kingdom through us. He is comforting her. He will satisfy her thirst and hunger for righteousness. For the millions of women and girls like Elisa, we represent both the imminent, glorious future of redemption, but also the tangible presence of Jesus Christ. In August of 2013, I was doing a routine visit to our office in Bolivia. And coincidentally, for my blessing, that week the courts had scheduled what our team expected to be the last hearing in the trial against Elisa's abuser. I went with a lawyer and social worker to the courtroom. And then attending a courtroom hearing in the developing world is quite an interesting experience. Certainly, that was the case in El Alto. Many people are there with usually opposite expectations. Some are there with the hope of justice, restoration, and restitution. But others are hoping for the release of their family member and for a case dropped. Inside, I saw Renato for the very first time. And contrary to what I thought was going to feel for him, I felt bad. He was quiet and somber. I was able to remain close to the courtroom door while overhearing the argumentation inside. And beside me, also very attentive, were two women that I later learned were his mother and sister. After closer arguments, the tribunal retreated to deliberate. I believe we had a strong case, but you never know what's going to happen in one of these courts. And meanwhile, Renato's family awaited with anxiety, but I also knew that back at their homes, Graciela and Elisa also awaited the news. We waited for about a couple of hours, and then I saw the law clerk being called to the room where the judges were. He then came out of the room and went to talk to two of the custodians. These custodians came close to Renato. One of them was armed, and the other one had handcuffs ready. To me, kind of signaled good news. The judges rendered their ruling. They found Renato guilty of aggravated rape and forced abortion and sentenced him to 23 years of prison. I had mixed emotions. I prayed for him and prayed that he would find truth, redemption, and real life. But I also felt a great sense of relief and joy because justice had been served for Elisa. She represents hope for millions of women and children around the world that suffer from injustice and oppression. Elisa is an inspiration for a generation of followers of Jesus Christ. Elisa is an inspiration for you, because for you, these things matter. You are a generation that I can see that is rising up so that little precious lives like Elisa are freed, restored, and affirmed of their worth in the kingdom of God. Our team called Elisa and her mother and invited them to deliver the news in person. We organized a celebratory lunch, and the entire office was there. We delivered the news, and among tears and joy and laughter, we celebrated the news with them. We also ate a lot of cake. Before traveling to join you for this conference, I called our field office director in Bolivia and just wanted to hear how she was doing. Turns out that she finished high school. I was not expecting that to happen. She's now attending a college program and studying administration. I'm a little disappointed because she said she wanted to be a lawyer, but that's okay. She obtained a microloan from a bank and set up a small business selling pet supplies that provides just enough for her and her sister. Life is hard, but she's moving on, and she has hope. Elisa's life demonstrates the extraordinary value that ordinary people like you have in making reality the blessings that Jesus promised for the poor in spirit, the ones who mourn, the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Please join me in reading what Jesus taught us to do. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen.
Please join me in prayer.